Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Go to the book of 2 Kings. I'm going to jump in there just for a little bit. I'm going to start something I'm going to go through for the next 3 weeks. I want to talk about this great woman in the Bible and what made her so great. I want to talk a little bit about her and draw some principles from the experience that she had. In 2 Kings chapter 4, let's look at verse 8. You got your Bibles? Flutter, flutter, flutter. Nice to hear pages turn. Don't hear it as often because a lot of people are turning on their phones, their PDAs. That's good. Isn't it awesome to be able to have the Bible on your phone? And they're glad to have it with you anytime. Just pop it up, read it, and just devour it. Isn't it good? iPads and all those things. We are so blessed today to have the access we do to the Word of God. Mm-mm. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Everybody there say, aye. Good. Now it happened one day that Elijah went to Shunem, and there was a notable woman, or there was a great woman, the Authorized Version says, and she persuaded him, or she constrained him, she urged him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. How many think that she must have made some good food? Because as often as he went by now, he went in and had some food. How many wonder why Jesus hung out a lot with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, that was the guy, remember him? How many wonder why they hung out at that house a lot, spent a lot of time there? How many wonder why they became close friends? Because they opened up their home. And I mean, Martha made some amazing oatmeal raisin cookies. You don't see oatmeal raisin cookies enough anymore. That's what I reckon. A lot of people have gone to the chocolate chip thing. But who loves oatmeal raisin? Oh, man, I tell you, look at that. That's an amazing group of people. She must have made some good meals, some good stuff. But she literally cooked up a storm of goodness. And then she just compelled, she just constrained, she persuaded this man of God that you got to come, and anytime you're by here, you're going to have a meal at our place. Isn't that good? So Elijah said to her, and his husband said, look now, she said to her husband, look now, this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. So please, let us make a small upper room on the wall, an upper room on the wall. And let us put a bed there for, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes that he's not just going to come in for a meal, but he will turn in, and we'll have a place that he can actually stay whenever he comes. So I don't want him just to drop by and have a meal, but when he comes here, I want him to stay here. I want the anointing in our house habitually. I don't want a visitation of the presence of God. I want him to rest here heavily, weightily. I want to make room so that the man of God, representing the presence of God, the life of God, the anointing, would be welcome here, would rest here, would feel comfortable here, would dwell here with us. And it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and he lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, he said, call the Shunammite woman. This is a really good bed. This is a great room. This chair is awesome. I mean, I love hanging out here. Call this Shunammite woman. And when he called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, look, you who have been concerned for us with all this care. You've been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? You want me to speak in your behalf to the king or to a commander of the army? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. So he said, well, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, he says, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. So he said, call her. And when he called her, she stood there in the doorway. And then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son, he said. And she went, oh, don't even get me going about that. You know, I for a long time, I had an incredible burden. I had a dream. I had a vision. I had a hope. And don't even get me started on that again. Oh, you've touched something so deep in me. Oh, my goodness. She said, oh, boy. She said, no, my Lord, man of God, don't lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived, and she bore a son. When the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her, and the child grew. And now the child grew, and it happened one day that the child went out to the father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, he said, my head, my head. He said to the servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Ouch. A dream. Something even God said that he wanted to give to you. Something that was a reward from God himself. A desire that you were afraid to even dream up again. Something you'd pressed down in your heart and you decided, well, maybe that's not even necessary. But then God unearthed it again, brought it into manifestation, and there it is. And then you're holding it in your own arms, watching something so precious, a vision, a dream of yours, pass away. Then she called out to her husband and said, please come here. I am freaking out. Can you believe this? No, sorry. Verse 22. Then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, well, why are you going to him today? She didn't even tell her husband. We've lost our child. Why are you going to him today? It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. And why? Because, you know, there's generally times where she would go to the man of God, go. And she'd go with offerings and blessings, not just when he turned in, but there's times she would seek out the presence of God, the anointing of God to bless, to bring offerings, to serve the purpose of God. But she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace, for unless I tell you. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman. How did he know afar off it was her? How did he know? Certain way she approached. Is there a certain way that you approach? Is there a defining approach that when you come into the presence of the guy, look, it's Carl. Look. It's the Shunammite woman. Please run now and meet her and say to her, it is well. Is it well with you? Is it well with you and your husband? Is it well with your child? And she answered, when he came, she answered, it's well. It's well. So often we get wrapped up in that disappointment, don't we? So often we let that disappointment begin to shape our life and our future, and we don't even realize that in the midst of this, there might even be a dealing of God, or there might be an opportunity to manifest greater victory and breakthrough. And yet we allow the event itself to bash us and beat us down to a place where we're unable to lift ourselves up and manifest the presence of God. But some incredible lessons here for why this woman in a little town called Shunem, a place that wasn't even significant or important, but yet the word of God forever will say that she was a great woman and a notable woman. And why? I think it's because of the way she dealt with this hardship. I think it's the way she served God. I think it's the way she honored his presence. I think it's the way she cared for the anointing in the presence of God. Difficulty will come. How many know troubles will come? How many know that? I want to love Jesus. I want to go to church. I want to get to know God. I want to be problem free. How would you like to live in just constant victory? How would you like to be a constant overcomer? How would you like to be somebody who, when troubles do come, they begin to run from you? And when she came to the man of God, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came to push her. What is this woman doing? But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord had hidden it from me. It was not told me. So she said, did I ask you, my Lord? Did I ask a son of you? Did I not say, don't deceive me? What's an amazing thing about this is that she didn't take up the issue with her husband. She didn't take up with the servant. She didn't take up it up with the servant of God. She kept smiling. Everything's good. And she went right to the presence of God and said, we got a problem. Your problem's never a problem if your problem does not lead to seeking God. Your problem is never a problem unless it does not lead to seeking God. But I tell you, in every situation or whatever circumstance, if you seek him first, whatever you might see, whatever may have happened, no matter how catastrophic, if you will take that to the presence of Almighty God, His word, His promise must come into manifestation. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Then he said to Gehazi, he said, get yourself ready, take my staff in your hand, and be on your way. If you meet anyone, don't greet him. And if anyone greets you, don't answer him, but lay my staff on the child's face. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and he followed her. Now Gehazi went ahead and he laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore, he went back to meet him and told him, saying, yeah, the child is not awakened. And Elisha came into the house. There was the child lying in the bed, and he went in, therefore, and he shut the door behind them and the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord, and he went up and he lay on the child, and he put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. And he returned and he walked back and forth in the house, and again he went up and he stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes, and he called Gehazi, and he said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her. And when she came into him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in and fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. I love that. She went in, she fell at the prophet's feet, she bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. A lot of really, really good stuff here. But I just want to jump in just on the start. And next 3 weeks, we're going to unpack this a lot more. And you're going to get a breakthrough. Some of you that have been carrying a dead promise, it's going to get going to sneeze seven times, stand up and stare you in the face and say, it's time. Ha-ha! Oh, that's some good stuff right there. All right. So Elisha went. And there he was, staying at this place. Just want you to look at this, that first verse. I'm just going to deal with one phrase here today. It says, now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. Now, you know, when Jesus walked on the water and he was walking by the boat, it says he was about to walk by. He was about to pass them by in the middle of the storm. He was about to just keep on walking. You know, he wasn't walking to the boat. He would have gone by, but they called out, Jesus. You know, Jesus is always ready to invade your circumstance or situation with his power, his ability, and his strength. But you cannot be passive in this circumstance. You cannot be passive in your relationship with God. You must engage him. And you see, this woman, she was passionate. You see, the word is she persuaded him to eat some food. She wanted his presence. Like I read in Psalm 27, she wanted his presence. She wanted his presence, like David wrote, as a necessity, as a requirement of living. I want face to face every moment of my life. And she wanted that relationship every moment of her day. The word in the Authorized Version is called constrained. It says she constrained him. She persuaded him. It's the word shazak. And that word means to tie fast, to bind, to constrain, to prevail upon, to seize, to lay hold of. I mean, she laid hold of the man of God. She laid hold of him. And the man of God in the Old Covenant, the prophet, represented God. The prophet spoke for God. The prophet was the voice of God. The prophet carried that anointing. The prophet carried the very presence of God. And she said, I want the voice. I want the presence. I want intimate interaction with God. And the beautiful thing about the new covenant that we're in, because of what Jesus did on the cross, now, because of his blood and the finished work of the cross, each and every one of us have absolute access to the Father. We have absolute access to God. All of us. We don't need an intermediate. We don't need somebody to go between. We each can totally have absolute access to the presence of God. So it's so good. He's not local. He's not, if he's in Shunem, he's not in, you know, this place or that place. But you see, now God can be everywhere and he can fill every single person because of the finished work of the cross. So she constrained him, said, I want your presence. I read Psalm 27:8. It says, you have said, seek my face. Inquire for and require my presence as a vital need. My heart says to you, your face, your presence, Lord, I will seek you. I will require of necessity and on the authority of your word. I will require it. I will make sure that it is a requirement for everyday life, but I will have the requirement. It will be defined by your word to me and by your promise. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11, it says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Now, that was a psalm that David wrote. It's a song that they sang when they brought the ark into Jerusalem. When David said, I want the presence of God near me. I want the ark that represented the glory of God, the presence of God. I want the ark near me. Why should I have a beautiful home to live in? Why? And not have his presence intimately close by. And David sang this song when they brought the ark in. He said, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Face is a type of presence. Face means that you want intimate contact. Whenever it says seek his face, it doesn't mean seek his holiness or seek his glory or seek his goodness. It means seek a personal, intimate relationship with God. Seek it continually. Amen. Matthew 6:33, Jesus in his teaching, Sermon on the Mount, he said, seek first. Seek as a single priority. Put it before you, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his reign, his rule, and his right way of being and doing. Seek that first and foremost. And all these things, anything that you need, whatever you require, whatever all the Gentiles chase after, what they're chasing after, if you put me first, all these things will be given to you. He put it in contrast to what the Gentiles seek. What do they seek? They seek wealth, riches, fame, success, prominence, identity. Everything that they seek, he says, I'll give it to you if you put me first. If you seek me first, all these things will be granted to you out of this relationship. Seek the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and say, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord is zeteho. Zeteho, zeteho. It means to seek after, to aim at, to strive after, to crave, and to demand. Seek the Lord. This woman sought out the presence of God. She made room for the presence of God. She constrained the presence of God. You must dwell here with me. It's time. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. If you get bogged down in difficulties and turmoil, you got to keep your seeker fixed on God. Say, my seeker. You've all got a seeker, and you've got to keep your seeker fixed on God. No matter what's going on in life, if it's good times, bad times, no matter what it is, you need to keep your seeker fixed on God, fixed on him all the time. And there are great benefits for seekers. I'm just going to give you some benefits for being a seeker. Are you ready? First benefit of being a seeker. Number one is you get access. If you seek the Lord, you will have access to the Lord. Isn't that good? You know, because Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You know, the Lord wants to be found. He says, I will be found of you. He's not reluctant. He's not like holding out. He's not like trying to make it difficult. I love what Cheryl said. I mean, God did all of this stuff. He dealt with all the obstacles. He dealt with all the issues. He dealt with every reason why he may not be able to have a relationship with you. He bore it in himself so that all you got to say is, yay, God. And then you embrace that relationship. And when you seek him, what does seeking him mean? Seeking him means that you're seeking him. You're seeking the relationship based on his word. You're seeking the relationship based on how he has defined it. Therefore, through the finished work of the cross, what does that mean? What do you mean the finished work of the cross? Well, the cross, the reason for the cross was, is that Jesus came. He totally identified with us as a man. He lived just like us, was tempted and tried in every way like we were, but was without sin. Therefore, he, as an absolute righteous man, and as an absolute righteous God, he then took your sin. Now, the wages of sin is death, and he should have never died. So the fact that his wonderful, precious blood was flowed over top of that body that was marred in sin, all of sin, the judgment of the world, was put on Christ. And when his precious blood flowed over that body that was weighed down with all the sin of mankind, he then had the right to say, you are forgiven based on what my son did. I already paid the price for every sin, past, present, and future. Therefore, nothing now hinders you from access to me. And it's a finished work. But the work is finished on your part when you say, yay, God. It's finished on your part when you say, I believe that. I receive that. I embrace that in my heart. Now let the work of the cross not only begin in me, but let it complete in me every intention of God. And it's wonderful. But you know, you now have access because you are a seeker. If you seek him and if you approach him according to his word, you will find him. Seekers have access. I can't hear God. I never hear his voice. I feel like he's so far from me. Probably because you're allowing your problem to scream. You're having more intimacy with your difficulties than you are seeking God. You're not going to experience his presence if you determine in your mind that I'm going to celebrate my frustrations. I'm going to be drunk on my disappointments. I'm going to allow the grief of my circumstances to overwhelm me. You'll never seek the presence of God because you're seeking your own personal disaster. But the promise to a seeker is, you seek me, you will find me when you seek with all your heart. Proverbs 8:17, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Any seekers here today? There is no reason to not stand freely without guilt or shame in the presence of God. There's no reason why, except you've determined not to seek him. But if you seek him, you will find him. And you won't find a bit of him. You won't find the back row, but you'll find the throne room. And you'll find the lap of your wonderful, loving Father. And if you haven't found it, seek him. Because those who seek me diligently will. It is the will of God to be found.
Hello.
Beautiful access. Thank you, Pastor. Seekers always get access. Number two, I had to make them all S. I worked really hard this morning trying to get my whole outline to be S. So you have access. But here's another benefit of being a seeker. Seekers are fearless. Seekers are fearless. Perfect love drives out all fear. And when you come into access, when you come into a relationship with that wonderful living God, you get so wrecked and baptized in his sloppy love for you. That will drive out any thought of fear or anxiety. Look what it says, Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. Anybody got a fear today? Anybody anxious about this afternoon? Anybody anxious about tomorrow? Anybody concerned about a relationship? Anybody concerned about something that's going on? Anybody concerned about a loved one? Anybody concerned about a child or a daughter? Anybody concerned? You know what? Seek the Lord. And he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. Cast all your cares on him, because guess what his job is? Here's the job definition of Almighty God. He cares for you. Who cares for me? The big fella. It's right in his job description. He cares for me every day, fully, completely. Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You trust in the Lord, you'll always be delivered from fear. If you trust in the Lord, you'll get delivered from fear. And those who come and seek the Lord, they will be fearless. You've got access to God. That access to God will cause you to be fearless. So if you're walking in fear, what have you determined to do? You have determined that I'm not going to seek the Lord. You've determined that I'm going to let this problem be bigger than my seeking God. You see, you've got a choice today. You can embrace your problem and let it suck the life out of you, or you can take your problem into the throne room of God, and you can take it there in his presence, and you can let perfect love drive out every fear. Because if you come to him, he says, I hear you, and he will deliver you. Settle down. I know it's exciting. You'll be fearless. Number three, seven. But I love this. I had to make awareness. I had to find a nest, so I worked hard on this one. But I love this. Look at this verse. Proverbs 28:5. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Settle down. I know that's exciting. How many need some revelation on something? How many need some understanding about something? How many realize that what you've been doing isn't getting the results you desire? I wish I had some better information. I wish I had a better direction. I wish I had some higher understanding than what I'm working with, because this looks like it needs something beyond what I have. It says those who seek the Lord understand all things. Wow. Okay. I had to change that because I said pause because they'll be running around with such excitement. So scratch that. So if you need revelation about something, what do? Ask God. Ask him. Because it says, those who seek the Lord understand all things. You got access to his wonderful presence. You don't have to be afraid. You have access. You can go. There's no need to fear. You can walk right into his presence and say, I got some things I need understanding on. Shoot, go ahead. And you can have a conversation with God where you can shut up and listen. And he will actually tell you how to deal with things. God isn't just some, you know, some little fix that, you know, in the sweet by and by you get to go to heaven. I mean, God wants to come and invade your life right now, and he wants to fill you with knowledge and revelation and understanding to deal with things that you need to deal with today. So I love that. You will understand all things. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead you into all truth. Are we ever advantaged? Holy moly. The only reason for us to live a lower life or be in a crisis or be surrounded by problems and trouble is because I've made an active choice not to seek God. But if you seek God, the benefits are amazing. Number four, excess. It took me a while to find that one, but I found excess. Because prosperity. How many like the idea of prosperity? How many have a hard time believing that? How many have a moral issue with prosperity? You know, the only reason you should have a moral issue with prosperity is if you prosper and then you're selfish with it. You know, God says he wants to bless you in every way and be gracious to you in every way so that on every occasion you can be a blessing. So that when a need comes up, you can say, got it. Got it. I love the fact that, you know, Billy Graham's organization, literally when the storm of the century comes and hits New York City, they've got tractor trailers ready to go. They literally had to tell their organization, slow down, hold on, please. The first responders are the church. They celebrate first responders, but even in Haiti, you know, the first plane that landed was a plane that was sent by a church. It was the first plane that landed in Haiti to relieve pain and suffering. It was a plane sent by a church. The church is always and always should be the very first responders. Because, you know, when you seek the Lord, you don't just get, you know, access to his presence. You also get the excess of his presence. I mean excess. I mean prosperity. I mean abundance. It says, Psalm 34:10, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. How many think it would be a good thing to help somebody? Well, I would, but I can't. Well, then you're lacking a good thing. If it's a good thing to help somebody else, it's a good thing to be a blessing. It's a really good thing to get every child in that school to sign something and wave it off and say, hey, three cheers for impact. Hip, hip, hooray. Hip, hip. I mean, I was walking out of there going, that was a good thing. It's a really good thing to help this school and minister to the school that's getting the worst grades in the whole school board. And it's in our community. We want to transform that. And it's a good thing to be able to bless them. It's a good thing. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. That means whenever there's an opportunity to do a good thing, you can do it because you seek the Lord and you've got not just access, but you've got excess. 2 Chronicles 26:5, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. God didn't offer prosperity. God didn't open the door to prosperity. It says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. I've had times where I've offered my son a plate full of peas, and that was an offer. You can make the offer all you want, but as I pass. But it's something altogether different when you put the peas down and then you hold his head and you scoop them up and go, these are good for you. Never ever did that. Don't even want to get the picture of that. That would never happen. But that is a whole different picture, isn't it? See, God made him prosper. Oh, look at that. God made me prosper again. Wow, that's amazing. Well, wow, look at that. Goodness and mercy. Everywhere I go, there are waves of goodness and mercy following me. Look at this. I mean, God has made me prosper. He has saturated me with goodness. He has crowned me with love and compassion. He's pouring anointing all over my life. And wherever I walk, there is a train of surely goodness and mercy. Why? Because everywhere you go, there's a path of goodness. And it's because God wants to bring you, those who seek the Lord will prosper. He delights in the prosperity of his servant. You should know that when you seek the Lord, it will bring prosperity. It won't only open the door to prosperity. Seeking the Lord will make prosperity chase you down and tackle you. Yeah, not having that problem right now, Pastor. You need to get your seeker in the shop. There's a problem. You're probably seeking the wrong thing, looking at the wrong thing, because the word, I didn't write this. I'm just reading it to you. This isn't my opinion or my idea. This is the word of the Lord. And he said, as long as you seek him, and he's no respecter of persons. That means if Asa sought the Lord, Jehoshaphat sought the Lord, Peter sought the Lord, Fred Bobber Sue sought the Lord, even Engelbert Humperdinck. I mean, even Paul George and Ringo. I mean, whoever, if they seek the Lord, he says God will make them prosper. Good, good. All right, we got excess. We got access. We are fearless. We have awareness. We have excess. And then the fifth thing is we've got righteousness. How many would like some righteousness? You know, you don't have to try to be righteous. You know what? If you seek the Lord, it'll lead to being righteous. It says, and he did evil because he had not prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Why do you do evil? Evil happens, falling short happens, when our heart is not prepared to seek the Lord. But you said, seek my face. So I responded, your face I will seek as a necessity, as the default position in my life. Seek the Lord. That's where I will always be. And on the authority of your word, I am established that I will always seek your face. But you see, if you don't set your life to seek him, it says that he did evil because he did not focus and prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Hosea 10:12, seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness upon you. You see, seeking the Lord will lead to the righteousness that you feel you're lacking in or missing. It doesn't come through striving. It comes through resting in the fact that if I seek him, he will rewire my life so that it will manifest his very nature. The transformation does not come in me trying to fix me. The transformation comes in me fixing my face on Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. And as I behold him with an unveiled faith, I will be transformed from one level of glory to another level of glory in ever-increasing glory because I seek the Lord. That's the only way to be righteous. If you're trying to do it any other way, it's religion, and it does not even register on the scales in heaven. Number six. How are we doing? We doing all right? I'm preaching harder than your amen. Number six, blessedness. It was so hard this morning to get all my nesses. Blessedness. What does this mean? If it just took favor, just took the word favor, because you know, when you seek the Lord, it'll result in favor on your life. Blessedness. Proverbs 11:27. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. Hebrews 11:6. It says that those who are faith will diligently seek him, go after him, go hard after him. It says those who have faith, they believe in him. And what do they believe about him? They believe that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Seeking God leads to favor with God and man. Seeking God leads to literally people seeing like a shining light on you, and they identify you as someone that they need on their team, or someone that they need to favor, or someone that has something in them. I mean, what was it? You remember Joseph, he got thrown in jail? I mean, he got accused of trying to commit adultery with his boss's wife, and he got thrown in jail. But it says that the jailer, everywhere he went, they all realized that there was something on their life because of Joseph. And Joseph, he manifest, he demonstrated there was something about him that manifests favor. And everybody wanted to do him a favor because everybody realized there's something on this life that if I bless it, it blesses me. And when you seek the Lord and when his presence saturates and fills your life, there will be a magnetic pull of favor. You'll find people constantly wanting to do you a favor. I mean, it's not my idea again, it's the word of the Lord. People will want to favor you simply because you have fixed yourself in the presence of God. Number seven, this is the last one, I know. I know I wish I had 25 more, but here it is. Number seven, peacefulness. Peacefulness. 2 Chronicles 14:7. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. You got trouble, you got turmoil, you got things going on in your life. Literally, there have been times in my life where I haven't tried to fix the problem. There are times in my life where I stopped trying to address the thing, and I finally just give up and say, I'm not getting anywhere with this. And I begin to seek the Lord. And then there's a manifestation of his life and of his presence in me that literally transforms the whole situation. Then I look back and go, that went really well. And all I did was get out out of the way and seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me. How complicated is that? Come. Not do, not even be. Just come. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I like the Message paraphrase. It says, all you who are burned out on religion. Come to me. Just come. Come to me, because that's just wrong. Come to me. It says, come to me if you're burned out. It says, and I will give you rest. I won't give you access to it. I won't even open the door to it. I will literally give you the very rest you desire, the very ease that you desire to walk in, the rest that you need. Come to me, and I will give you rest. So there you go. So we got seven things that you'll have because you seek the Lord. So what is your problem? If I gave you a sheet of paper and said, please define for me the biggest thing right now that is concerning you, please write down, and we're going to pray for your concerns today. Write down the one thing that's occupying your time, that's causing you to be sleepless, the one thing that's irritating you, the one thing that you wish could change. I mean, write it down. If we could write it down, I would take it and just toss it over there and say, who gives a rip? You ready? Lose that. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Quit allowing your problem to dictate your emotions, to dictate your future, to dictate your posture, to rob you of joy, to make you inoperative, to make you powerless in the moment to do anything good because you're just wrapped up in your circumstance. Get rid of the death grip by seeking the Lord. Seek the Lord. If you seek the Lord's word is true. His words are a promise. You seek him as a necessity, as a requirement. You seek him according to his word, you will get the breakthrough. One last passage. You ready? It's in 2 Chronicles 15. I love this passage, but I'm just going to read a couple of verses from there. It says, so they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month on the 15th day of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls, 7,000 sheep from the spoil that they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. They cut animals. They put them one side and then the other. And then they went down this walk of blood. And they made a covenant with each other and said, let it be so done to us and let it be so severe to us if we don't covenant together that we are going to seek the God of our fathers. Then, this is pretty powerful stuff. Wow. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death. So, those who are going to seek the Lord on this side, those who... aren't you glad you live on the other side of the cross? But, I mean, this was serious stuff. I mean, we had some enemies come against us. We sought the Lord. He delivered us. We're going to stay seeking the Lord. In fact, it's so good what the Lord has done for us that we're going to covenant together as a people. We're going to seek the Lord. And anybody who doesn't want to seek the Lord, we're going to kill. It was a pretty serious statement. Some funny stuff in there, isn't it? Hey, why aren't you glad that doesn't? But you know what? What I'm trying to say is they were so committed to it that literally they didn't want anybody to miss out on this. They wanted everybody in on this. Let's all seek the Lord. It is good for us. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and with ram's horns, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath. All Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, 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 and the Lord gave them rest all around. You know, it's one thing to take responsibility for my own peace, for my own rest, for my own access, for my own blessing, all those things. But what if we corporately just say, we're going to do this? What if we corporately say, you know what, we're going to seek the Lord. We're going to go after him with all our... we're not going to have a problem focus or a difficulty focus. We're going to, in every circumstance, seek the Lord and put him first. Wow. You think all those blessings could come upon us corporately? I think we experience that kind of blessing and everybody gets sucked into an incredible vacuum of his goodness.